Thank you very much, and good evening, friends. Such a privilege to be here this afternoon in this lovely auditorium, packed down with people, worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of a little warm, but we can put up with that, I believe, for a few moments as we fellowship around His Word and be a partaker of the sufferings of the cross, the glory of God, and the resurrection that follows the cross. And now we are very thankful for the attendance that we've had out at the stadium. It's been certainly a privilege to serve out there these last two nights, the reverence of the people and the attention, undivided attention that the people give. We're so grateful for that. And everything's just going fine. And now we're hoping this next week, the Lord willing, to have some great services out there with the Lord's blessings on us as you pray for us. For that's the only way that we can have it is when you pray. Just one of us praying will help, but when we all pray together, that's when God will go to moving, when we all go to praying. That's His promise, and we know His promises are true. And we're expecting God to do some great healings out there this week also, healing the people from their sickness. Now, that is my ministry, is to pray for the sick. And usually the manager of the meeting does the speaking, and I just confine my ministry altogether to praying for the sick. And it makes it better, of course. I can put more time to it and study. Walking to the platform and just start praying for the sick is quite a bit different than what it is when you go there and try to preach a little while and prep an altar call and then pray for the sick and line the people up and other things go with it. Usually Sunday afternoons is given to me for a little time of fellowship with the people to kind of relax and rejoice with them. And many times people thought that I was a complete isolationist because I didn't get out among the people. But that's wrong, my beloved friend. I love people and fellowship, I guess, as good as any person could do it. But I find this, that if I'm out among the people, I'm away from God. I either had to be a servant of God or a servant to the people. And then I know that all who believe on Him and accept Him, I'll have all the energy to fellowship with every one of them. But it's working time now. My father used to say, on Sunday, all the boys want to go swimming. Through the week, the harvest time was on and so forth. As we had all the pitch hay or plum dark, then we had to milk the cows and seeds and so forth. I said, well, Dad, we won't have any time to go swimming. He said, you can do that when the harvest time is over. Oh, that's right. And I'm so glad that one day harvest is going to be ended. And then it'll be over. I want to make an appointment with every one of you. You know, I'd like to come out to your house and visit with you and enjoy some good old-fashioned southern cooking. I like that. I would like to do that. I can't do it now. But I'll make an appointment with you. After this life is ended, I just want 1,000 years with each one of you. So we can just sit around. Won't have any less time. Just sit around over there and sit down on the Jacob's Well, as it was, and rejoice together and have a lot of time of fellowship. Won't that be wonderful? Just want to walk up to Daniel and say, Brother Daniel, how did you feel when those lions first started roaring? And I like to say to Stephen when he was stoned, just what did it seem like, Stephen, when you prayed for the forgiveness of your persecutors, when you looked up and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God? How did you feel, Stephen? Many of those we'd like to have fellowship with, wouldn't we? And we will, just as sure as the God of heaven, we will. Now, This afternoon, we'll try not to keep you very long because it's hot. And I know you've got church service tonight. It's getting late in the afternoon. And I want to speak to you just a little, around the Word. Fellowship just a little while around the Word of God for a blessing. And while we do, I want to read a portion of Scripture found in the book of 1 John. And beginning at the first chapter and the fifth verse. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How marvelous. Let us bow our heads now while we speak to the author of this word. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful today unto Thee, the author and finisher of our faith, who came to the earth and was clothed upon, humiliated, and a body made like unto a sinful man's body. There You bore our sickness, our diseases, our sins in Thy own flesh, and there paid the full price of redemption, that man who, believing on Thy great death, the supreme sacrifice, might be reconciled back into fellowship with God again. And at some glorious day in the near future, that these vile bodies of ours will be changed and made like unto His own glorious body, for we shall see Him as He is. And it has not yet appeared just what we shall be at the final end, but we know that we'll have a body like His, for we shall see Him as He is. Oh, how we long today, seeing sickness gripping on every hand, sin, heartache, trouble, this old pest house, we get homesick once in a while, get out of it all. While we're journeying, our loved ones are here, many of them alienated from Thee, without hope, without God, without mercy. And we love to speak to them of Thy loving kindness. Won't You come today, Father, join in with us and circumcise the lips that speak and the ears that hear, and may we have fellowship around the Word while we ask it in His name. Amen. Speaking just for a few moments, I believe I stand a little too close to this. It has a terrible voice. Going back to the Word, I love the Word, for after all, that's where we said last night that faith takes its solemn basis. Its stand is on the Word. Now, someone might come in and say, well, I've seen this happen or that happen, but yet, if it has those scriptural backgrounds, we just can't hardly believe that it's true. But when we find, thus saith the Lord, that settles it to me. God said so, that His Word is eternally true. And we love the Word. Now, there's the greatest thing that we mortals can have is fellowship. And I want to speak on fellowship through the reconciliation of the blood this afternoon, if God willing, just for a little short time. My boy and some of my associates have been telling me about the meeting. Of course, it all becomes a subconscious condition to me after anointing comes on. I know maybe some of you Methodist brethren and Presbyterian and so forth, it may seem like
Oh, I believe Brother Branham, that's a little fanatically. Well, it would to me if I didn't know any different. But when it becomes a reality, when if you only stood in the tracks, you would know it was real coming from God. Last 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago it is now in Chicago, we had a great meeting in an auditorium about like this. Or it's been a little longer than that. I don't know just the date it was. Anyhow, there was a Catholic priest's son, not a Roman, but an Orthodox Catholic priest. His son was converted in the meeting. And he was, that night, the manager, closing out the service, we was out for a little time of fellowship, and he had just gave his life to the Lord Jesus, and he said, oh, if I could just have a few moments of fellowship. And he wanted to tell me his story. And he comes from Greece, his father being a priest in the Greek and Catholic Church. He had another man with him that had brought him all the way from Minneapolis, Minnesota, where he runs a chain of restaurants. And this man lived down in Illinois. And he told the story of how he comes to get saved. This man was an architect that built great skyscrapers across the nation. And he said that his friend from over somewhere around Moline, Illinois, called him and said, John, I want you to meet me at the station. I'm coming in. I want to go down to where Brother Branham is having a campaign. I want to ask him if he'll pray for my little girl who's dying with rheumatic fever of the heart. The doctors has given her up. Well, I said, he told me, that I've seen the piece in the paper, and I thought it was just a bunch of fanatics. But I said, well, I wonder what he's doing going to a meeting like that. So he said he met him, and he said, well, he'd never seen us, but he'd read the book. And he had some neighbors over there. One of them had been born deaf and dumb, had been brought to the meeting, and was speaking and hearing from a music school. And said, I thought maybe if I go talk to the man, he might pray for my little girl. So he got, after he met his friend, while his friend was the one who built the skyscrapers. They come down into the city and said, well, it's some school, said, we can just take our time, said, the school auditorium, said, it's a big one. It seats several thousand people, so I guess we have plenty of room, so we'll take our time. There'd probably be 50 or 75 people there. That'll be about all. But most of the people that hang around, such as that, is Pentecostals and Holy Rollers and so forth. So he said when he got to the grounds, he couldn't even get on the school grounds, let alone in the building. The people were out into the street. Well, said they made their way through up to they got to the door. The bookman standing there, he said, we want to speak to Brother Branham. He said, well, that's him on the platform praying for the sick now. He said, well, I'd like to speak to him about my girl. He said, you can't do it. He said, because already a praying. He said, there's no way at all of seeing it. He said, you'd have to go through the manager and so forth and doing a time of the meetings. They don't permit people to do that. So just write your request out and hand it to one of the ushers, and they'll probably get it back to the manager. The manager will get over to him. Said, my, that's the way it is. So he was very much disappointed. So he said to his friend, said, well, let's just come down along the aisle as far as we can. The fire marshal wouldn't let no more stand in the aisle. So he said, let's move along here a little bit, about 75 yards from where I was. So one of the ushers, he gave him the slip, said, give this to where he can get to it. He said, well, I won't be able to see now. After the meeting, see the manager. So he took the little slip, and the usher said, why don't you pray? He said, stand there and pray. He said, well, I've prayed for about 2 weeks, and my baby's dying. So let us keep on praying. So the man stood there, and he began to notice the Holy Spirit coming out into the audience and telling certain people the certain things. While he heard me make a few remarks, he said, Lord Jesus, does that be of you? Then let the man speak to me. Said he no more got it out of his mouth. So I turned around and said, the two gentlemen standing there in the aisle, one of them from Moline, Illinois, his name is so-and-so. Said he come here about his child. Said he's got a little girl who's dying with rheumatic fever in the heart. He's in the hospital. Said, thus saith the Lord, return, God healed your child. Said he looked around to his buddy, and his buddy looked to him. Said he stood there a few minutes. Said his buddy said to him, said, what do you think of it? Said, I believe I find my girl well. So he said, well, if it does, you let me know about it, will you? He said, the man's just reading minds. So that's all there is to it. He said, I don't believe that. He said, how do you read my mind back here? And I wasn't even thinking about those things. Here you call people sins and things, and they're not thinking of those things that they've done 30 years ago and things. He said, well, said he put him on the train that night at 10 o'clock, and he got in the next morning about 6, and he couldn't go to the hospital that time of morning, so he went upstairs and went to bed, he said. Got up about 9:30, 10 o'clock, and went out to the hospital. He met the doctor, the physician, standing in the office. He said, well, Doc, how's the child? He said, you better go get her. I can't do anything with her. Said he went upstairs and just still fighting with the kids around over the place. Said, she's been well ever since. And he said, I come to give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ that I criticize him. There you are. Saving souls. That's the main thing. The man wanted just a little time of fellowship to say, thanks for the prayer. I said, I didn't even pray, brother. It was your faith that did it. Now, fellowship. Man wants the greatest fellowship that man could ever have is fellowship with Christ. I love to meet man. Man, we all love to fellowship with one another. Sometimes go out and have a bite to eat. The neighbors, women, talk across the fence. Coming around, having little parties where they meet together. Fellowship. But the greatest fellowship that any mortal can know is when he's in the blessed presence of Almighty God. No fellowship to take its place. At one time, man had perfect fellowship with God. That was God's purpose. That's the reason it's the crave in your heart. Is a longing for something, contact. I've ministered in many heathen nations where people didn't even know which is right and left hand. But I've never seen a human being in my life, regardless of how far back, how primitive he may be, but what he worships something. He'll worship the sun, he'll worship the wind, he'll worship the stars, he'll make an image of something. Because it's just in him, it's an instinct to worship, have fellowship. That it's our duty to take in the message of the living God. In the beginning, when God made man in his own image, put him in the Garden of Eden, he had a perfect fellowship. And the late of the afternoon, the evening time, when the twilight was falling, I can see the great Jehovah come across the top of the palm trees and the roaring of the thunder. When Adam and Eve gathered out there in the great open-air cathedral and worshiped God, had fellowship, talked with him, the lions, the tigers, all coming up around in perfect harmony. Wouldn't that be a wonderful place to live? A abiding place where there's no sickness, no sorrow, no way of ever being upset. Everything's in perfect harmony. God in harmony with his creature, and the creature in harmony with his maker. What a perfect time. A complete fellowship. That's the way God intended it. But then when man begins to sin, he separated himself from his fellowship with his maker. Sin is what separates him. As that's the truth, which we believe it is, the Bible only speaks the truth. And if that's the truth, then if there is some preparation made for sin, then man through that preparation can come back in perfect fellowship and harmony with his Maker again. You believe it? Right. We can only find the way. We want to find the remedy. Not long ago, I was in Greece, Athens, Greece. I was looking at in a room like the size of this, where the Grecian artist was supposed to paint the picture of the creation. Such a horrible thing! How the wicked heart of sinful man can disguise the picture that man painted of our father and mother, Adam and Eve. Eve standing there, a brute looking. My, she's a horrible looking thing. There stood Adam, looked like some prehistoric animal. Hair is out of his nose, way out like that, and his jaw sitting sideways, and big tusk hanging down like an animal. That's the kind of thought that a man without Christ can think of God's creation. But a man that's ever born again knows that God does nothing imperfect. He does all things well. I think that Adam and Eve was the most perfect couple that ever walked on earth. I can see Adam and his not a great shoulders like some barn door, but a perfect built man. Eve, beautiful. I can see her as when she woke up at the operations from Adam and he looked at her, her beautiful hair hanging down her back, her eyes sparkle like the stars above. Adam touching her by the flesh and said, "She's flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." Beautiful. Never to fade out those lips. They wouldn't have to use this your manicure, what the stuff you put on your face now, to make himself look pretty. Sin caused you to do that. God made it perfect. I can see that she hung on to his arm and they walked through the great gardens of God. Perfect in love. No harm or danger can ever come near them. Then to see the enemy pervert that thing into a regular mess like we're in today. Just a few years bringing gray hairs, wrinkled face, funeral procession, hospital screams. That's the devil that did that. Now, when God had them in his perfect control, they walked with him and talked with him in the garden. But as soon as he lost his fellowship with God, he became a wanderer. Wandering around, no place to go, tossed about. That's the way a man becomes today. Here it is, now listen. When a man comes out of fellowship with God, he becomes a wanderer. Going about joining one church and leaving that one and joining another, they don't satisfy him here. He goes over to the Methodist, and the Methodist, he goes to the Baptist, and to the Pentecostal, to the Pilgrim of Holiness, from place to place, wandering about because he's lost fellowship. Fellowship with God. You accuse the church of this, the church of that, maybe it's you. Just find fellowship in anywhere, home sweet home, as long as you have fellowship with the Lord. Amen. That's kind of hard, but that's good. That kind of straightened me up, giving you. There's more vitamins than that in all the drugstores than in the city, God. Amen. Give you joy, peace, understanding, confidence. When you have fellowship with the Lord, I can see them after they had sinned, man in his primitive condition there at the fall. He wants to find himself a way of escape. He wants to make it himself. Just like they do yet today. The very strain of it there shows that it's still on man. He sewed himself with fig leaf apron, put one on Eve, and thought that when God came down and called him, that he would be able to stand in the presence of God with a homemade apron. But it didn't work. When he found out that he had to stand before God, he found out that the apron would not work because he made it himself. And any handmade creed or never stand in the presence of God. We've tried to substitute education for fellowship. Get a bunch of people that's educated together. Think that education will bring fellowship. Education, I'll say this, education has been the greatest hindrance that the gospel of Jesus Christ has ever had. That sounds strange, but it's the truth. Not long ago, Captain Alfred, one of the head of the FBI, was converted in my meeting, had to follow for 2 years, taking me down in the great dungeon and so forth, and showing me those young ladies and so forth in revolving pens and around. He said, Reverend Graham, he made a remark not long ago about education, said it's the truth. 90% of them in there are fine educated people. They get so smart they think they can outdo the law. We're just a common old boy, he's afraid of the law, and he brings him to this one. People get to a place that they're going to figure all about it, and God ain't got nothing to do into it. They think they'll get by with anything. But he that fears the Lord shall learn righteousness. So, they tried to substitute education for fellowship. They tried to substitute denominations. As good as it may be, education's all right in its place. Denominations is all right in its place. Membership, they try to substitute membership. Membership's all right in its place, but it will never take the place of fellowship of the Son of God. Notice it now. Then when they realized that they had sinned and gone away from God, God had to kill some animals, perhaps the sheep, because Christ was the Lamb slain, the foundation of the world. And when he killed the lambs and or sheep and filled back the skins to Adam and Eve, they covered themselves with the skins and stood in the presence of God to receive their judgment and their eternal destination. Couldn't stand no other way. God couldn't look upon them without a covering. And God can't look upon you without a covering. And the covering and that day was blood. And that's the same covering today. And I'm afraid that we full gospel people are getting a little too far off the track now when we leave that out. Come back! Years ago, I used to come to the full gospel meetings, and how the people acted and did was so much different. I'm not here. You got preachers that preach to you. I come for a healing service. But I used to notice when I went to go more than a few years ago, I used to see the ladies coming to the full gospel meetings with long hair, dressed modestly. And today they got bobbed heads, a thin man. They got all kind of paste and makeup and all kinds of stuff. What's the matter? Christ hasn't changed. Something's wrong. Something happened. If it was wrong then, it's wrong now. What we need today is an old-fashioned St. Paul's revival in the Bible, Holy Ghost preached back in the church. With old-time conviction, men and women coming to the Lord through the shed blood of reconciliation, letting themselves dead. Won't be so much fashion put on. Used to go to a place where old Methodist preachers used to sing a little song, little brother Kelly. Back home, he said, we let down the bars, we let down the bars, we compromise with sin. We let down the bars, the sheep got out, but how did the goats get in? You let down the bars. Plain. Yes! What we need today is some good, strict Bible preaching. Back to the old human lives. God laid out the world to man for the human family to come home with true reconciliation by the blood. He's never changed his method. Sunday, I belong to the Methodist, I belong to the Pentecostal, I belong to them. That doesn't mean it's that much to God. You've got to be born again. You've got to come and recognize the blood of Jesus Christ, which is for you, and you will die to yourself and do the same to the world and born anew in Christ Jesus.
blood.
Amen.
Pretty straight. But brother, it's the truth. That's the only hope that is going to be the old world. We got to give the call of evangelism. You know what the truth? Out across the nation today, you're going to be a voice for the gospel people. I said, I want to go to a meeting. Man, this is 3 times. I'm going to preach all the way to a meeting. Ladies on the platform are all saintly, they said. But when it is because it's wide open for me, I'm not here to criticize, I'm here to tell the truth. And the woman with the piano player, and she looked like a Hollywood star, with manicures and makeup and things. I said, is she a saint? That, yes, I said, she looked to me like a saint. I said, no, listen, brother, we're just 6 foot tall. And it's too bad that we got these things back into the church. Things are cleaning up, coming out.
Amen.
Come to the blood wash you were just taken in. Come to the blood you have fellowship. God's dear Son, the blood of him will reconcile you back to God. Act like you should. Now, you can't do it without coming to Christ first. You can't tell a pig he's wrong, even swap till you change his nature, no matter how much you wash him up. See? You've got to get his nature right, and your nature's got to be changed from sin. Amen. There, seeing Adam. Eve, standing in the presence of God, he pronounced the judgment. He said, because you listen to your wife, and instead of God, I take you from the dust, and dust you shall return. Said the wife, because you listen to the serpent, to your husband, you take life out of the world, and you have to bring it in, and multiply your sorrows, and so forth. Serpent upon your belly, you'll go, dust shall be your meat, thorns and thistles, and so forth. Then I can see a dramatic thing. I can see him departing out of the presence of God. And as he started walking away there, what a condition! If it hadn't been through the shed blood, we'd all been gone. But God reckoned Adam's sin by the shedding of an innocent substitute. You Methodists, flower at your church, and you Baptists, and you Pilgrim Holiness, and all the other different ones. Christ! Take Christ! Then you'll find out that these great mysterious things that's beginning to appear won't be so mysterious to you. How can you know God if God's in the heart? Man can only know when he calls for something. David said, when the deep calls to the deep, if there's a deep in your calling, there's got to be a deep to respond to it. Before there was a fin on a fish's back, there had to be a water first for him to swim in to use that fin, or he wouldn't have had no fin. Before there was a tree to grow in the earth, there had to be an earth first. Here, some time ago, there was a little baby boy eat the erasers off of the pencil, eat the rubber off of the bicycle pedal. They took him to the laboratory to find out what was the matter with him, or at the clinic, rather. They found out his little body needed sulfur. The sulfur was in the rubber. Now, before there could be a crave for sulfur, there had to be a sulfur out there to respond to that crave. And before there can be, if there's a desire in a human heart for more of God, there's got to be more of God somewhere to find. If a man believes in divine healing and knows that God is a healer, there's got to be a fountain open somewhere. Why, there's got to be a deep to respond to every desire. Amen. What we need today is an old-fashioned breaking up. Cleaning out the ice box, the beer, and all the strange-angled things that throw the cards on the table, and an old-fashioned brand eating back to get back into the heart of the living God.
That's what we need today. America needs it's the only remedy. God's never given another remedy in the education. All these other things will never, never be recognized until you come through the blood. It takes the blood to do it. Perfect fellowship. Job had it. Just man, look what a fellowship he had. When he came in the presence of God, our God, Satan came up before God, rather it was the sons of God. Said, where have you been? Said, walking to and fro up and down on the earth. Say, have you considered my servant Job a just man? A perfect man. There's none like him in the earth. What God saying Job, his servant, was perfect. We've all read of the trials of Job, how that he went through the distressed times. Oh, I just love to read of him. One year I stand, I preached the book of Job, taking me about a year and a half to get to it. When I got him over there on the ash heap, I kept him there for about 6 or 8 weeks. One of the members of my congregation, she didn't want to hurt my feelings, but she wrote me a letter. Said, Brother Branham, when you ever go get Job off the ash heap? I had him out there. That was the crucial moment of Job's life. He looked over and he seen flowers go back to the dust here at Job 14. And his flowers died. They have a regular procession for it. Frost hits it and kills the little fella. Bows his little head. The petals drop off, seed drops out, then they have a funeral procession in the sky. The clouds come over up all the air and rain down, the teardrops that buries the little seed. It lays beneath the ground, the frost gets into the ground, freezes several inches deep. Through the run of the winter, the little seed swells, freezes, bursts open, the pulp runs out. When spring comes along, the petals gone, the leaves gone, the stalks gone, the seeds gone, the pulp's gone. Everything that can be seen of a little seed is gone. The flower is finished as far as man is concerned. But just let the warm sunshine rise over the eastern horizon, begin to bathe the ground. Some earth in that dust is a germ of life. That little flower will live again. And if God made a way for a flower to live again, what about a man that's made in his own image? Here some time ago, an old Methodist preacher and I was having a little fellowship around some ice cream. The agriculture hour, come on, at Louisville. On the radio in a little confectionery where we were at. And we were sitting on some stools talking about the Lord, very good old brother, born again. And it said the little 4-H club had perfected a machine that would turn out grains of corn just as perfect as they did when it was growing the field. It said, take one handful out of the sack that the machine perfected, and take a handful out of the sack that was grown in the field. There's no difference in it at all. One will make just as good a cornbread as the other would, just as good a corn flake. Any ingredients. Cut them open in the laboratory, mix them together. Cut them open in the laboratory. Each one has the same amount of moisture, calcium, everything that goes into it was in every grain. Said the only way you could tell the difference was barium. And the one that the machine produced would never come up again, but the one that God sowed had a germ of life that would raise again. I said, Brother Kelly, take me by the hand, because I'll embarrass you here. For I know this one thing, man may go to church in his church, make Christianity, act like Christianity, pay his tithes and so forth, and live a good life in the community, but except that man's born again, he'll never raise in the resurrection. What? Amen. How God has made a way of escape for those who long to accept it. Now, I want you to notice closely. Job then, in all of his distress, sitting out there, church members come and turn their back to him for 7 days. A little later, God, any man, they come to him and said, Job, you're a secret sinner. You've done something wrong. You sinned secretly. Job knew he had not sinned because he come upon the basis of God's Word. He come upon the basis of the shed blood, knowing that God required a blood sacrifice, and blood was what Job offered, knowing that God could not refuse it. The whole picture is a perfect revelation. In the Garden of Eden, many people today, now this may hurt just a little bit, but many people today think that they go to church and worship the Lord and pay into the church, that's good enough. Brother, God would be unjust to receive such a person. In the Garden of Eden, when they were stricken and thrown out, the first child was born was Cain, the second one was Abel. And when they both realized they were mortal, they tried to find favor with God. Both of them come to the east side of Eden, to the gate where the cherubim was with the sword of fire, and both boys built an altar to the Lord. That's a church. If only belonging to church is all God requires of a sinner to do penance, belonging to the church, God would be unjust to receive Abel and to reject Cain. Both of them had a church. Then, not only that, but Cain come and offered a sacrifice. If sacrifice is all that God requires, he'd be unjust to condemn Cain. Not only that, but Cain was not an infidel. Cain was a believer. He was trying to find reconciliation. And Cain knelt down humbly, raised up his hands, and worshiped the Lord. He was not a communist, neither was he an infidel. He was a believer. But he didn't have a spiritual revelation. And when Abel came, I can imagine seeing Cain decorate the altar, fine lilies, and making it pretty, all dolled up, as we call it. That's the way people think today, if they can build a great big church without trying to rest up and push the seat, put a $10,000 pipe organ in it, a crucifix all around it, all over it, they think that God will be pleased with it. God ain't pleased with the works of the hands of man. They're shifting sands. Notice, there Cain decorating his altar, making it look pretty, thought he'd find favor with God. And he knelt down and worshiped God. If that spirit don't live today, why doesn't it? Look at it around the world. Now, notice, but when Abel came, there was no beauty about his offer. He took a little grapevine, I guess, because he didn't have any hemp in that day, as I know of. So they made a grapevine rope and put it around the little lamb's neck and began to pull him up to the altar. Laid him up on the rock, pulled his little head back, took a sharp rock, I guess he didn't have a lance, began to chop his little throat. And if anybody ever heard of how those little fellows cried when they were dying, did you ever hear a little sheep, a lamb, dying? The most pitiful blate that you ever heard. And his hands of Abel bathed with the blood as he chopped his throat. And the little fellow blading. He couldn't speak English, so he must have been speaking in tongues. But what is spoke of was some 4,000 years later, when the Lamb of God hung on the cross in his glory, walked all bathed over with blood, dying without a stand on earth. God looked down to Abel and said, that's justification, and he was just in the sight of God. Why? Because it was spiritual revelation. He had nothing else to go by but spiritual revelation. Jesus promised the disciples when they come off the mountain, said, who does man say I, the Son of Man, am? One of them said, you're Moses, the other said, you're Elias, and some said, you're Jeremiah.
He said, "Who do you say I am?" Peter, standing right out, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Listen, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you. You never learned it in a seminary. You didn't learn it by any man. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you. But my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it to you." Now, the Catholic Church says it was up on Peter the confession was made. The Protestant Church said it was Christ, the rock, that he had built his church. But if you'll notice closely, it was neither one. It was the spiritual revealed truth of God to Peter that Jesus was the Son of God. And the Bible said no man can call Jesus the Christ only by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Upon this rock, he said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'll build my church upon the spiritual revealed truth. Amen. By sovereign grace, God calls this man and reveals himself. Amen. That's what's making these today. Not only Macon, but every city in the United States and the world over needs the spiritual revelation of the resurrected power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will stop juvenile delinquency, make these broken homes reunited again. It'll make this country so dry that bootleggers would have to be primed 30 minutes to get enough moisture to spit. I'm telling you, what we need today is not social affair, but a gospel that preached in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost back to a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Why do I feel religious right now? Amen. Oh, to think that we have this great plan of salvation. Job, after being a prophet, knowing that his soul was clear before God, no matter how much they accused him, he knew he was innocent. And Job offered the sacrifice, the burnt offering, the only way he had of fellowship with God. But seemingly God had turned his back on Job. But he knew he hadn't sinned and he stayed anyhow. Oh, I hope you'll get that. Every man that comes to God must first be tried. Trials, tribulations goes in the category of a Christian. God don't promise a flower bed of ease. Every one of you that accept your healing, look for the devil to be right there, just whatever torment to you he can. For every one that comes must first be tried. Job knew the sacrifice was laid out there. He offered it to the shed blood, God's only way of reconciliation for sinners. He offered it to God, and he knew that he was just in doing so. No matter which way the wave turned, Job stood pat. There you are. That's the way you do it. No matter what Miss Jones said, and Miss Job either one. Didn't bother him. He knew he was in the line of reconciliation. He offered God's provided sacrifice, the lamb. Even his wife turned against him, standing out on this ash heap, scraping himself with the boils that was on him. His children was all killed, and his sheep gone. Everything looked like it happened to him. But still, Job stayed out there, and his wife come out and said, "Job, why don't you curse God and die?" He said, "Thou speakest like a foolish woman." Now, I never said she's foolish, said she spoke like one. Said, "You speak like a foolish woman. The Lord gave, the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." There you are. Then down from the east came the little Prince Elihu, representative of Christ. Wish we had time to go into the name of Elah and so forth, show you that it was a representative of the Lord Jesus. He came to Job and he corrected him. He said, "Now, Job, look. You're thinking, looking at the flowers, how they go into the dust and they come back. A tree falls down, it comes back. But," he said, "man layeth down, yea, giveth up the ghost, he wastes away. Where is he? His sons come to mourn, give him honor, but he perceive it not. Say, you look at all that, Job. But then, yes, sir, just because you offered the right provided way, you've come to God through fellowship, you've offered the slaying beast, and you're righteous, Job. And he said, now, those flowers never sin, neither do the trees sin. But man sinned, and he separated himself. That's the reason he don't come up in the springtime. But he said, Job, listen, there is coming one, a just one, who can stand in the breach between a sinful man and a holy God and place his hand on each one and make reconciliation. Job being a prophet, he got in the Spirit. That's the only way you're going to get anything anyhow is when you get the Spirit. Got in the Spirit. The power of God come on him. He foresaw the coming of the Lord. He raised on his feet. He shook himself. The thunders roared, the lightning flashed. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And at the last days he'll stand on the earth. Though the skin worms destroys this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. Mine eyes shall behold and not another. We brought nothing into the world, and it's certainly taken nothing out. What did he see? He saw that the lamb that he slayed represented the coming of the just one. And if Job could have that kind of faith in that day upon the shadow of the Son of God, what ought we to do who come into his presence through the reconciliation of his own death and blood? Amen. There. He had perfect fellowship, and God restored him back to full all he ever lost. The only place that Israel had, the only place that God ever promised to meet sinners is under the blood. Not under the church now, not under the denomination. They're all good, but under the blood. What I'm trying to think here, friends, what I'm trying to get to you is this. Not to say you don't need to belong to the church, you do. But just belong to the church is not enough. It's got to be a deep, consecrated, God-given period of life in you. You just can't do it on basic fellowship with the people. You've got to have fellowship with Christ. You've got to be born again. You've got to come out of the blood. In the blood cell alone lays the life. Christ first formed a little teeny life. He was an house in a blood cell. But when that cruel Roman spear broke that blood cell on Calvary, then Christ was loosed, the Holy Spirit. And now the only way that you can ever come into Christ is through that broken blood cell, through the power of God to cleanse your soul from sin and bring you into the fellowship. The only way you can do it. Then you've got everlasting life. And can't come into condemnation because you passed from death into life. Notice, Israel, wherever they were, they had only one place of fellowship. That was under the blood. When a man comes to be reconciled to God, the first he had to come into the tabernacle. That was the place where the bodies of the beasts were slain. That's where the blood was on the altar and the only meeting place that Jehovah promised to meet the people. Under the shed blood, the only place he ever did meet people, the only place he ever will meet people. Someone has said thousands of times, Brother Branham, what does it mean when you feel your own life move away from you and something steps in and takes its place? Why, it's a fellowship. It's marvelous. You know that you're not yourself anymore. You've got yourself completely surrendered to God. And it's not you talking, it's Him talking. It's not you can do anything, but you're so happy to know that He is doing it. And there's such a love about it when you just can't contain your joy hardly to know that God is doing something for the people. And how can you have fellowship with God when you can't have fellowship with one another? When churches are different, when fussing and quarreling and arguing just with churches, how can you expect to love God when we can't love each other? I think it's a time that all the barriers should be broke down and we should all be one together.
one great unit. Notice, when Israel come into the shed blood, the animal was taken up to the altar, was washed at the laver. The sinner placed his hands up on the lamb, his throat was cut with a lance, the blood was sprinkled, and the man went out reconciled to the shedding of the blood. But every time he sinned, he had to come offer a new lamb. And that was a sin offering once a year. He that trespassed that died without mercy. Now, if he had a sin had been committed twice in a year, no matter if he was the mayor of the city, if he was the king, whoever he was stoned without mercy. Now, in the case of Christ, the Lamb, if we once put our hands upon his head and confess our sins as wrong, and he accepts us, what a sore punishment it would be to do this fight to the works of grace and to count the color of the blood wherewith we were sanctified in unholy things. But in that place, he went back with the same kind of a feeling he had when he come in. Now, this may pinch just a little bit to some of the brethren. Listen. The reason the man went out as to offer the lamb's blood, maybe he went out and murdered. He went out with the same murderous spirit in his heart. Though he was reconciled, for he was offered the blood. But he went out with the same spirit in his heart. Maybe committed adultery. He went out with the same spirit in his heart. Because the blood of this animal, the life was in the blood, but the animal life trying to answer for a human life. It would never do it. But when a man correctly, one time, comes in and lays his hands upon the head of our faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and confesses his sin, then the blood of Jesus Christ, the life that was in that, was God himself. And that man, the life that returns to that man after he has confessed his sins and accepted Christ, he's gone into relationship with Christ by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and there's no more desire in his heart to sin. Amen. That's the reason Hebrews 10 says, for the worshiper once purged has no more conscience of sin. Now you have fellowship. The things of the world is dead. You don't recognize them no more. You reckon yourself dead. And your life is hidden God through Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then you're looking to heavenly things. Used to be you could hardly sit in church 10 minutes. But when you really got the Holy Spirit, you could sit in church day and night. For there's something in your being. The trouble today, people have worldly spirits. They go to church. Here, some time ago, I was working for a utility company. And I went down to tell a lady that she hadn't paid her light bill. And the girl come turn the services off, but she didn't pay it. And I went down to the door and knocked on the door. And there was a little girl come to the door, a little woman about 18, 20 years old, about enough clothes on her water musket. And she come to the door and she said, oh, you're from the light company. She said, Mother told me to take the bill in a few days ago. And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, well, wait, I'll get the money for you. I said, thank you. She said, can you take it for me? I said, yes, ma'am. She started across the floor, and there was some kind of an old world crazy music come on, or some old fiddler, you know, song, that kind of a music out of some kind of a little old song that's whirling. And she was going to start playing it real fast like the devil does. And so she started across the floor, and that girl forgot I was even around the place. She started across the floor dancing around, hollering tootily, 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 all around the floor. Some kind of bugs and jitterbugs and all other kind of rumbling rumbles and all those godly things you ever heard of. And there she was up on the floor doing that. And directly she looked down, I stood and I thought, oh, that poor kid. Oh my, she is really fully sold out. So I looked at her. I don't know, she's nothing but a kid. That's a shame. So I thought, you know, I forgot about she being at the door. She got the money, comes to the door, she said, I just left the dock for well. I said, yes, ma'am, I see that. So she got out, and this man said, there's going to have some kind of old, kind of dance out of some kind of green broad patch or something. She got out, showed him a kiss through the radio. She said, goodbye, dear. He said, I'll be right there.
I thought, you sure will be. There's no way at all to keep you away from it. No, sir. I want a fine church in our city, great church. Dr. Brown, the pastor, a fine friend of mine. I was coming down a pole, I think, taking down some old secondaries. I was coming down a pole, Dr. Brown come over. He said, how are you, Billy? I said, just fine. He said, you still had a good crowd up at the tabernacle? I said, wonderful. He said, Billy, you know, since I've been to this town, he said, the other week that I spent out there, there's 6,000. Said, I got 6,000 members of this church around here somewhere. And said, I sent out cards to make them people pledge that they'd come to prayer meeting at least 6 months out of the year. And said, you know how many responded to those 6,000 cards? I said, no, he said, two. So I was down there one time at a meeting where they had a ministerial association met. I'm a member of it. And they got down there at the platform and they said, now we've got the best bedridden is in the country. Not one of the best, but the best. And this sounds shocking, but you know what they played in the pulpit? Turkey in the straw. Yes. They said, we got the best quartet there is, and the country's going to sing for us. A great church is celebrating just above us. You know what they sing? Home on the Range. Well, I thought the thing was going to fall in. Well, I got up and went out. I was excommunicated for doing so. But look, I said, Dr. Brown, I told him the story about that old half-naked girl. I said, do you think Mr. McMichin is going to have to sign a card to make that woman pledge that she'll come to that dance tonight? He said, no. I said, why? Because it's in her heart. Her soul feeds on that kind of stuff. Let me see what kind of music you listen to. Let me see what kind of literature you read. I can tell you what you're made up out of. That's right. There. I said, no, she would go if she had to pawn her shoes to go. I said, if you'd have an old-fashioned altar to call down there to church and get those people filled with the Holy Ghost, when that church rings the bell, you'll not have to sign any cards. They'll come anyhow. Right. Why? You can't join things and fellowship like that. It's got to be the blood of Jesus Christ bringing you into fellowship with Christ. The only way. My, how we could talk all evening on these things. But friends, listen to this. You'll never, never know what perfect satisfaction is. You may be tossed about to and fro, joining churches, running, trying to seek this, that, and the other. Every time a little something new happens here, you go to it, a new light, a new something. Why don't you just come to Christ and settle the whole thing? Once born again, that settles it forever. Once born to the Spirit of God, you have everlasting life and cannot come into condemnation but pass from death to life. Then you can enjoy yourself. Then it's a pleasure to pray. You don't have to wonder about whether God's going there. When you kneel to pray, you're right in His presence. When you're walking on the street, you're right in His presence. Wherever you are, you're in His presence all the time. Or you have perfect fellowship with the Son of God. What a marvelous, victorious life. Halfway life is the most miserable thing there is. And by the way, there's no such a thing as a halfway Christian. You never see one, you never will. You ever see a black, white bird at the same time? You ever see a drunk, sober man? You never see a sinner saint. You're either a sinner or a saint. You're on one side of the fence. If you're born again, you're saved. If you're not born again, you're outside of Christ. Without hope, without God in the world. God's made preparations for you to be saved. He's made everything, parted everything up to this great time. In the end time where we're living now, when the shadows are falling, just think, a few weeks ago, the church has been preaching for years that the Lord was coming, the end time was in sight. Everything that I know of as a minister of the gospel is pointing to the end time. We're right now at the end. The Great Pyramid, you who study that, points to the end time, the one that Enoch made. The Zodiac, it started off with the birds at the first coming of Christ. It's ending up with the old lion, the second coming.
It's at hand.
The scientific world streamed across the nation about 5 weeks ago last Sunday and said that the end time is in sight.
Any time we could be wiped off the face of the earth. We're living at the end time. As it was in the days of Noah, so is it in the coming of the Son of Man. Oh, don't pray, friends. Well, you don't understand. You stay here in America and don't know what the circulation of things are in other countries. Here, some time ago, when they cut me up over there in Finland, when I went up over by the great line there, what they call the curtain, they run us through about 150 miles there, nothing but solid tunnel made with their hands. A German officer each in with a Tommy gun in his hand, the shades pulled down to the little car that we were riding in. I said, what's this all about? And there's a Finnish officer sitting by me where the little boy was raised from the dead up there and was taking me up. Yeah, I guess you've read of it and so forth. And he said, there they are behind that curtain there, Brother Branham. Said they got all kinds of secret devices. They got planes that they can shoot out on rockets and bomb your nation and take it out an hour's time. Nobody gets behind there. Hydrogen bombs and oxygen bombs and everything hanging right in the scales like that. And man constantly weighs right down through sin. And people will stay away from prayer meeting and I turn on their television sets and listen to Lucy's and all them other programs and things and call themselves Christians. I'm nothing but an old-fashioned sap-rat preacher. I believe in an old-time backwoods, sky-blue, sin-killing religion. That washes you up and makes you white, but it's the only thing that saved me. It'll do you good if you'll just receive it. That's through coming through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way there is, the only reparation. I say this as a servant of the Lord. I believe that it can happen at any time. Total annihilation. It could start at any time. Look, as the days of Noah, that's how they told the world out of its balance in the days of Noah. When they built the pyramids, the seats, and so forth, we could build it today if we had to. The gasoline car, electric car won't build it, but atomic car will. So they just turned it loose and shut the world from its orbit. It being hot, went out and caused moisture that covered the whole earth. This time he's going to blow it into the sun, just exactly scientifically, right across the center of the way God said it would happen. Here it is now. We're at the end time, and men are still unprepared. God sending revival across the nation, great signs and wonders and signs appearing everywhere, healing of sick, raising of dead and everything, and man weighed right on through breaking down every red light and running through every barrier. Refusing, oh, you say, I've gone to church, I'm as good as you are. That's not the question. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been reconciled? You say, well, I've gone to the nicest church there is in town. That's not the idea. Are you born again of the Spirit of God? Have you fellowship, perfect fellowship? The things of the world is dead. Well, you say, don't condemn me. Why, my brother, some people don't even have conscience. They just serve through. One time, an old colored fellow, after I was preaching on the street corner, said, preacher, you know what your conscience is? And I said, I have an idea, sir. What do you think it is? Says the little thing sits like this. It's got four short pines. Points in there. Says, when you do anything wrong, it cuts. He says, you keep letting it cut the circle around there, that's why you don't feel it at all. And that's right. You just keep lukewarm, drifting away, and after a while, you're all the way gone. Let's turn the scene just before closing out for a minute. Let's look at Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. Sin, alien from God, without fellowship, tossed about with every wind of doctrine, didn't know what to do. God stood before them in the judgment there and pronounced the judgment upon them. Now watch what they did. There goes Adam and Eve with their arms around one another. I can see poor Eve now in his eyes. Those great blue sparkly eyes that look like the stars of heaven. Tears running down her cheeks. They'll be wrinkled after a while. That pretty blonde hair hanging down her back will turn gray. That great shaggy black hair on Adam will turn gray one of these days. Those great huge muscles will shrink away and come into the dust and the skin worms will crawl through. Got to go. Sickness and sorrow lays in his path. And there he goes, going out through there now without hope. Turned out of the presence of God. I can see him with his arm around his sweetheart. the tears running down his cheeks, dripping off on her head, running down over her body, the tears and blood mixed together from that old bloody sheepskin, and there they start out through the Garden of Eden, condemned. Listen, I can hear something. What is it? It's a bloody sheepskin beaten against the legs of Adam as he walked out through there, condemned to die, God's own child. Going out through there, separated, alienated from God, going to the devil's hell without mercy. When God, who covers all of space and all eternity, here some time ago I was out on Mount Palmer looking through a glass that I could see 120 million years of life space. Break that down in miles, you'd run a row of nine from the Jeffersonville, Indiana. Still couldn't break it in miles. And out in there in the solar system, the still worlds and moons and so forth and stars, 120 million years of life space. God, who covered all space and all time, bottled down to four letters, L-O-V-E, love. He could not see his child apart from him. I can hear him say, wait just a minute, Adam. I'll put image between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed. Her heel shall bruise his head shall bruise her heel, promising a Savior. What a back picture there. The change of hammering out, and 4,000 years later, in Jerusalem, one more.